Well, we do bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our service this evening, whether you're here or watching online. We're glad to have you as part of the congregation this evening. We're going to commence our worship tonight by singing the hymn 91. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here to tell the story of Jesus. And as we do, we pray that the Lord will write every word even upon our hearts. We'll keep our seats while we sing this opening praise. Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us ask for the Lord's presence. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are tonight about our Heavenly Father's business. We thank You, Lord, for enabling us to come aside, to sit at Thy feet, and to tell the story of Jesus, of how He was crucified and died and rose again for our justification. And Lord, as we come into Thy house and into Thy presence, We who are thine, we acknowledge that we need thee to tell us the story again. We pray, Lord, that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst open up the Word of God, and that we in our hearts might be drawn afresh to the cross. Lord, that that coldness, that carelessness that has often creeps into the life, that it might be swept away. And Lord, that we might be brought afresh to the cross, that we might weep even before thee this evening as we acknowledge what it cost the Son of God to pay our redemption. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we might be enabled to lay our all afresh upon the altar. We pray for those, Lord, who know thee from a distance. They know thy name, but they do not know thee personally. Thou art not their shepherd, not their savior. And we pray this evening, Lord, that thou wouldst come and thou wouldst awaken even their hearts. And Lord, that tonight that they might become acquainted with thee this very evening, that they might look unto thee and be saved this Sabbath night. We thank you, Lord, that there is power, wonder-working power, sin-destroying power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank thee that through Calvary, sins can be forgiven and their power broken in the life. Lord, may we see that in lives in this place and farther afield even this evening. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us here tonight, even as we come to read the Word of God. Lord, may they not be mere words, but we may understand the meaning. And we pray, Lord, that as you met with those disciples on the road to Emmaus and you caused their hearts to burn within them, Lord, cause our hearts to burn within us as we read the Scriptures even this evening. We pray for those who are not able to be with us. We think, Lord, of many in connection with our congregation. They mourn, and there are many who are ill. And we pray, Lord, draw near to them this evening. We pray, encourage them. We think of those who will listen in. We pray that thy word would be effectual to each and to every heart. Remember, Lord, tonight our missionaries serving thee. We remember even the Foster family. We pray for Andrew and his wife. We think, Lord, even of this difficulty now with Brexit in regard to her standing and not having having a British passport. We pray that, Lord, that you would even work these matters out, and that while they may have to come home from the field temporarily, Lord, that soon the matter would be sorted and they would be able to continue with uninterrupted service even there in the land of Uganda. So, Lord, we pray for these matters and pray for our missionaries. Encourage them. Lord, give them souls for their hire. May they see lives that have been dominated by sin, my set gloriously free. Lord, do that in Lurgan. There are many in this town, and Lord, they live for sin. They live for pleasure. And we cry to thee, Lord, awaken them and draw them savingly unto thyself. Thou hast called us to shine for thee. Thou hast called us to reach the lost. Lord, help us to do that, we pray. So be with us here tonight. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the New Testament, to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and to the chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We encourage you to open your Bible to read with us, and even pray that as you read, that you'll hear the Lord speaking even to your own heart. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 8, beginning at the beginning of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. This stage of our service, I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Todd, to come and to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good evening, everyone, and you're very welcome along to our evening service once again. Trust that the Lord will bless you as you come out to worship the Lord here tonight. Just welcome those online as well, if you're watching and listening online. We do welcome you joining in with our service tonight, and pray that the Lord will also bless you as you worship with us tonight. So the announcements for the incoming week are as follows. First of all, our midweek meeting this week on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. will take the form of a deputation meeting. Miss Joyce Walsh will be along to speak about her work as a child evangelist under the mission board. And there will be a retiring offering after that meeting to support her in her work for the Lord. The Beeline Children's Meeting recommences this Wednesday night after the Easter break. The speaker will be the Reverend Murray this Wednesday. And they will be broadcasting the meeting live on Facebook, Sermon Audio and YouTube at 7 p.m. We would also invite you to tune in with us. A note for your diaries that the final Beeline Children's Meeting for this session will take place on Wednesday the 28th of April. And on that night, the guest speaker will be the Reverend Daniel Henderson from our Monieslyon Free Presbyterian Church. Just a reminder to the elders of a session meeting on Thursday at 7 p.m. online. This Friday, the youth fellowship resumes here in the church. And this Friday, Reverend Murray will be the speaker at that meeting. Next week, the services will be at our normal times of 11:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. here in the church, each preceded by a time of prayer 45 minutes before each meeting, and that's held in the minor hall. Reverend Murray will be the speaker at the morning service next Lord's Day. At the evening service, Reverend Raymond McLernan will be giving his testimony. Reverend McLernan was formerly the minister of Tullyvallen and also Bush Mills Free Presbyterian Church, and we would ask you to come out and to hear our brother give his testimony next Sunday evening. You're all most welcome to return next Sunday evening. Also, the Sunday school and the Bible class will resume next Lord's Day. Sunday school at 3 p.m. online and the Bible class at 4 p.m. online. The missionary boxes are now due in, and when you bring your box in, just leave it on the front hall table, and our brother John Dummigan will lift it from there. Just a little reminder that next Lord's Day, once again, is our AV Fund Sunday. It doesn't seem like a month since the last time that we had it, but it comes round very quickly, folks, so if you just please bear that in mind, and your gifts for that work would be very much appreciated. Just today, we received these leaflets from Let the Bible Speak, and they're sitting on the hall tables at all the exits. LTVS committee is launching an appeal fund to help the Free Presbyterian Church of Nepal establish a radio station broadcasting to several million people populating the large Kathmandu Valley area. The Nepal appeal has a target of £30,000, so if you lift one of those on the way out and just have a wee read at it, and I'm sure any contribution towards that appeal would be much appreciated also. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements. Before we come to God's word, let's just all stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for thy love and thy grace towards us. We thank thee that thou art building thy church. We do remember even the work in Nepal. We rejoice, Lord, even in the burden, the passion that thou hast given to the Reverend Paul Thapa and to the brethren. And we pray, Lord, that even as they seek to reach out and to reach into that vast area that thou wouldst undertake, we pray that as we come now to the word of God, Lord, that thou wouldst close us in with thyself. How frail we are in ourselves. How weak are the words that come from our lips. But oh, we pray for that endowment of the Spirit of God, even as you endued thy servants at Pentecost. Lord, give us power, give us words and help from thyself. May thy word enrich our hearts. May it stir we who are thine. But Lord, for those who are in the darkness of their sin, oh, tonight awaken them to eternal realities. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst close us in with thyself and be our help. For in the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book, second book of Corinthians, and to the chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to draw your attention tonight to the verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we read, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." In the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we find the Church of Christ making rapid progress, undaunted by the fires of persecution. Thousands were added to her ranks. However, many of these converts were only visitors to the city. Having coming up for the feast of the Passover, they getting converted. Many of them decided to remain in the city. Because of their association with the Savior, they were unable to find work or a place to call home. Being unable to support themselves, we find those in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 who had homes and possessions, selling them in order to support them. Their resources eventually being exhausted. A terrible recession then hemmed the city. These early believers not knowing where their next meal would come from. Paul embarking on his third missionary journey. He made a passionate financial appeal for these believers. And my, even though those in Macedonia did not have much, yet we find that they reached deep into their pockets and they gave liberally, giving out of their poverty. Paul's mind was then drawn to the Savior, remembering how that he had given not only his life but his all. He then reminded these believers that he had given his all that they might become rich, not rich materially, but that they might become rich spiritually and eternally. You see, Christ came not to make men poor, but he came to make men rich. He gave his all that you might have all. Indeed, the apostle, blessing God for his salvation, he said in Ephesians 1 and the verse 3, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And in giving, Christ held nothing back, but he gave to them all spiritual blessings. You see, Christ comes not to impoverish the life, but rather he comes to improve the life, to heap blessing after blessing after blessing upon it. Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist and evolutionist, on one occasion said, religion causes war by generating certainty. Of course, like most things that Dawkins said, my, this is absolute nonsense. The Crusaders may have carried a cross, but they were motivated not so much by religion as they were by greed and by political ambition. But even if that was true, religion is not the same as redemption. Christ came not to make men religious, but Christ came to make men righteous. And in making them righteous, then to make them rich. You see, to get saved, to be born again of the Spirit of God is not to lose, but rather it is to gain. It is to gain my spiritual treasures. It is to gain eternal riches. It is to become rich with riches that are important and that are vital. My friend, Christ became, who was rich, became poor, that you who are poor spiritually might become rich. And so I want to consider this evening the giving of Christ. I want you to notice firstly here the possessions he enjoyed. Paul tells us here that the Savior was rich. The word rich there means wealthy or to abound with material resources. It also refers to eternal possessions. And gazing upon the greatness of the Savior's wealth, you notice here the majesty he possesses. Speaking a little earlier of the Savior, he tells us in chapter 4 and in the verse 4, he is the image of God. Sometimes seeing a little child, we turning to the person beside us, we say that he is the image of his father, or we may say she is the image of her mother. By that we mean that they share their looks and they share their characteristics. Indeed, going even farther in his epistle to the Hebrews, Paul tells us there that Christ is the express image of his person. In other words, he is an exact or a precise image of the Father. He was rich in that he is God. You see, he who sees Christ sees the Father. He is not the creation of God, but rather he is the Creator God. Indeed, speaking in his great high priestly prayer, the Lord addressing his heavenly Father, he said in John 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He was referring here to that time before his incarnation or before he was born in a manger. And he tells us here that he was clothed or he was crowned with glory. Again, the Apostle Paul taking up his pen, he said in Colossians 2 verse 9, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Underline there the word fullness. In other words, there was nothing of the Godhead that was not in him. Although he was the Son of God, he was no less God. Christ is rich in his person, because all of the attributes of God belong unto him. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his wisdom, his being, his power, his justice, his holiness, his goodness, and his truth. Can I give you a riddle this evening? It is, he is as old as his father, and he is older than his mother. Who is he? You say, "Preacher, that's impossible. You can't be as old as your father.
And you most certainly cannot be older than your mother. But while it is impossible with man, it is possible with God. You see, Christ is the eternal God, even before he was born in Bethlehem. He dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Go back into the pages of the Old Testament. And as you go back through those early books, you find him appearing unto Abraham, unto Hagar, unto Joshua, unto many, many others. Sometimes people come and they say, "Preacher, if he is truly God, why then does the Bible not say so?" Well, John, picking up his pen, he said in 1 John 5, verse 20, "This is the true God." You see, Christ never had to climb to the top of the ladder. He was always there. Never forget that when you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not talking about a man. You're talking merely about some individual. You are talking about God. He is God of very God. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is full of majesty. He is full of power, and he is full of glory. You see, my friend, tonight, if you're not saved, the one that stands before you, he is God. He is God. And being God, one day you will bow before him. If you do not bow before him now, seeking his mercy, then one day you'll bow before him, my to be crushed. He is rich in his person because he is God. Not only the majesty he possesses, but we notice the might he possesses. Speaking of the same Savior, Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 9, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." The calling of something out of nothing requires omnipotent power. Someone on one occasion, appointing to the uninhabited planets, they asked, "If there is no life on these planets, why did God go to the bother of creating them?" A Christian standing by, he simply turned around and he said, "What bother?" My, it was no bother to God to create the heavens and to create the earth and to create the galaxies. And in stating here that the Savior was rich, he was indicating that he is rich. Rich in power. Christ is not only glorious in his person, but he is great in his person. There is no end to his power. Indeed, the prophet, taking up his pen and speaking of the Savior's birth, he said in those familiar words, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." In the original, the word for God here is El, which signifies strength. And emphasizing the extent of his strength, he prefaces the word with the word mighty. And as such, he was placing here a double emphasis on his strength. He was declaring Christ to be the mighty, mighty God. You see, nothing is too big for God to accomplish, and nothing is too small for him to accomplish it with. There is in Christ no poverty of power. With one swipe of his hand, he swept away the mighty armies of Egypt and the waters of the Red Sea. With the breath of his nostrils, he struck down that mighty, arrogant, proud Herod, causing the very worms of the ground to rise and to eat him up. But by the word of his power, he created the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is. You see, you need to recognize tonight that when you're dealing with Christ, you're not dealing with a man, you're not dealing with a weakling, you're dealing with God. God who is mighty, God who is powerful, God who with one swipe of his hand could sweep away your life. My God, who with the very breath of his nostrils could sweep away your security, sweep away your possession, sweep away that which is closest to your heart. And you need to recognize tonight that Christ, he is rich. He is rich in his power. He is God. He is not only strong to destroy, but tonight he's strong to deliver. He's strong to save. You see, it matters not tonight how far you've gone from Christ, how far you've gone down into the depth. He is mighty. He is able to reach down, and he is able to lift you up, and he's able to change your heart. And he's able to make you right this evening. Oh, the majesty he possesses, the might he possesses. I think we notice also here the materials he possesses. Setting forth his wealth, he said, verse 9, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." When we go back into the previous verses, we find Paul there speaking about the liberality of the Macedonians. They gave out of their poverty in order to help their suffering brethren. And in stating now that Christ was rich, there is a reference here also to material things. He is rich in material things. Indeed, the elders in Revelation chapter 4, lifting up their voices, they cried out in verse 11, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In other words, from sea to sea and from galaxy to galaxy, all things belong to him. Christ is not only spiritually rich, but he is materially rich. He possesses all things. In fact, he reminds us in Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he owns the hills as well. And going even farther, the writer tells us, or the Lord tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "All souls are mine." The riches of Christ are not merely abundant, but they are superabundant. Abundant. They are beyond calculation. In 2020, possibly, maybe even still today, the richest man in the world was Jeff Bezos. Amongst other things, he is the founder of Amazon. 2 years ago, he was worth $113 billion. And why most men, in comparison to Bezos, are exceedingly poor, yet in comparison to Christ, he is even poorer. All the oil resources of the Middle East, the diamonds of Africa, the teeming fish of the seven seas, they all belong unto him. Thousands of angels attend him, and my, they are willing to do his every command. And more than that, my friend, your body, your soul belongs unto the Lord. The souls of all men are his. And one day, as he who possesses all things will call you before his throne, and my friend, he will take back your body, and he'll take back your soul. And as he takes it back, he'll ask, "What have you done with your life?" And you'll have to give answer for your life and give answer for every tarnish upon your soul. You see, tonight Christ Christ is rich. He possesses all things. You may assert your sovereignty, but you belong unto him. You belong tonight to him. Not only the possessions he enjoyed, but notice the poverty he experienced. While the rich give, they don't normally give until they are poor. In contrast, Christ not only gave out of his riches, but he gave until he became poor. You notice here concerning his giving, that it was vast. Look at verse 9. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The word poor there simply means beggarly. When someone in Bible times went out to beg, it was because they had absolutely nothing. Christ becoming poor, taking a human nature. He was born in a borrowed womb, and he eventually died in a borrowed tomb in order to pay his taxes. He borrowed money from a fish. In order to feed the 5,000, he borrowed 5 loaves and a few fishes from a little lad. In order to celebrate the Last Supper, he borrowed an upper room. He so loved you that in order to redeem your soul, he not only gave up things, but he gave up his liberty and he gave up his life. He gave his all in order to redeem your soul. And the love of Christ is beyond measure. He gave everything that you might gain everything. Indeed, Paul, taking up the subject, he said in Philippians chapter 2 and the verses 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Unlike the millionaire who becomes a beggar by losing his wealth, Christ did not merely become poor because of what he gave up, but also because of what he became. We can never fully understand what it must have meant for the Son of God, he who existed from the beginning, before the beginning of time, to take a human nature. What a humiliation. You see, in order to save his people, Christ sacrificed everything. He became poor that you might prosper. The hymn writer said, down from his glory, ever-living story, the great creator came, and Jesus is his name. And taking your sin, Christ became poor. And my friend, that's what sin does. Sin will make you poor. It'll make you poor spiritually. It'll make you poor eternally. It will rob you of your purity and it'll rob you of your peace. And then eventually it will rob you of the greatest of all possessions. It will rob you. It'll rob you of heaven itself. You see, there's a price tag on every sin. And Christ taking your sin, bearing your guilt, he became poor. He became poor. What love that he who owned all became poor to save you. How dare people say, where is the God of love? My friend, he's right beside you. He gave everything. He became poor to save you from your sin. Not only was it vast, it was voluntary. Speaking of his poverty, Paul said in verse 9, he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Notice the word became. Unlike the failing banker, his riches were not dragged from him, but he became poor. Indeed, the mob coming that day to arrest him, we read in John 18 and verse 6, as he had said unto them, I am he. They went backwards and fell to the ground. And in that moment, the mob who came to arrest him, falling backwards, Christ could have walked away. But he willingly gave up his liberty. He willingly gave up his life that you might be saved. You see, Christ's giving was not forced, but it was free. He willingly gave his all for us. Indeed, Luke the physician, taking up the story, he wrote in Luke 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In contrast to Stephen, who prayed, receive my spirit, Christ dying, he said, I commend my spirit. You see, unlike Stephen, his spirit was not taken from him, but he gave it. He gave it. Matthew puts it this way. He says he yielded it up. Christ not only gave up everything, he gave it eagerly. He willingly became poor that you might become rich. Some say, where is the evidence of his love? My friend, he could have walked away from the cross, but he willingly took your place, willingly bore your guilt, willingly paid the price of your sin, that you might be forgiven. Oh, what love, what wondrous love, the love of God to me, that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. He died that you might not perish, that you might become rich. It not only was voluntary, it was vicarious. Look at verse 9. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Notice there, it was for their sakes. Go back into the first epistle and you'll find that these were not a very nice people. Some of them were thieves. Some of them were fornicators. Some of them were idolaters. Others were adulterers. Others were sodomites. And yet, despite their past, he was able and he was willing to make them rich. None are so deep in spiritual poverty that Christ cannot make spiritually rich. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter where your feet have trod. It doesn't matter how tainted your hands may be, how dark your thoughts may have been. Christ is able, Christ is willing to forgive you. He was rich. Oh, my friend, stop tonight. Stop tonight. Think for a moment. He was rich. But for your sake, he became poor. For your sake, he died on the cross. How can you turn away? How can you reject those nail-pierced hands? How can you not invite him into your heart and to be your Savior tonight? Oh, the poverty he experienced. But lastly, I want you to notice the people he enriched. While he went from riches to rags and from sovereign to slave, they became rich. Notice here that they became rich in position. Addressing them in the opening chapter, he said in chapter 1, verse 1, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints. The word saints there simply means holy ones. In other words, taking these people, he made them holy. And through the poverty of Christ, there is pardon. You see, as well as taking your rags, he will give you his righteousness. As we said, these people had lived wicked lives. They'd gone down into the depths of sin. And yet now Paul addresses them not as rebels, not as vile offenders, but as holy ones, made holy through the righteousness of Christ. That's what Christ wants to do for you tonight. He wants to make you holy. He wants to impute his righteousness. Not only were they rich in position, but they were rich in possessions. Look at verse 9. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Explaining the extent of these riches, Paul described them in the book of Romans as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir is someone who shares and shares alike. In other words, he gave them all that he had. All that was his became theirs. You see, in Christ, we are not losers, but we are gainers. All that is Christ's. And we saw the riches of his. They become ours. You know, a poor widow's son going to the big city, he struck it rich. And striking it rich, he was very grateful to his mom. So he decided that that Christmas he would send to her a very special gift. And so he went into a pet shop, and he went to the owner of the pet shop, and he said, "What's the most unusual and the most expensive pet that you have in the store?" The man thought for a moment, and he said, "I have a minor bird. It's worth $300,000. It's the only bird in the whole world that can recite the Lord's Prayer in the 23rd Psalm." The man said, "I'll have the bird." And he took the bird and he sent it to his mom. Christmas afternoon, he rung his mom and he said, "Mom, well, how did you like the present?" And she said, "It was delicious." And how many today, they look at Christ, but they fail to see the treasures that are in him. My friend, he is rich tonight. He wants to give you pardon. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Christ does not come to make man miserable. If that's what's in your mind, turn tonight and tell the devil he's a liar. Christ comes to make man rich spiritually and eternally. He wants to give you eternal riches. They also became rich in power. Speaking to those he had made rich, he said in chapter 2, verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." It didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter in life what they faced. They were able to triumph. And in Christ, there is not only cleansing, there is conquest. Victory over the world, victory over the devil, victory over the flesh. Do we not often lament, I'm defeated again? But in Christ, there is victory. There is victory tonight in him. There are those tonight, there are many tonight, and like Jeff Bezos, they have money. But you know they're not rich. You want to know tonight how rich you really are. Then add up everything that you have that money can't buy and that death cannot take away. And that's how rich you are. My friend, isn't it wonderful? Christ, the Son of God, equal with the Father in power and in glory, rich, possessing all things, and yet he came to earth. He took a human nature. He bore your sin. He became poor in order to save your soul. Oh, tonight, how can you harden your heart? How can you say no to him this evening? Oh, I trust this night that tonight you'll come to Christ and that you'll leave this meeting rich spiritually, rich eternally. Christ became poor that you might become rich. I trust you'll know those riches. We're going to close our service tonight in singing together the words of the hymn 221, an invitation hymn. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. We're keeping our seats while we sing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the simplicity of the gospel. We rejoice it's only trusting. And we thank you, Lord, that when we came, our hands empty, and we threw ourselves upon thee, what riches thou didst bestow upon us. We thank thee for so great salvation. Lord, we pray if there are those living in poverty, spiritual poverty, my, like the prodigal son, eating out of the pig's trough. We pray, Lord, make them to smell the stench of the things around them. And Lord, that they might come and trust thee and know those riches. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Lord, hide thy word within our hearts. For we pray in thy name. Amen.